The Gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 11 to 18, which is on page 107 of your Bibles.
Glory to you, O Lord.
I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, that they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, our Lord and our Redeemer. Please sit down. I'm going to start by asking you the same question that Matt asked last week. Are you feeling holy? Have you felt holy during the week? Have you managed to avoid the temptations, as Matt suggested, by thinking about that you are a holy people? Our reading today, indeed the rest of Peter's letter, is all about what it means to live that holy life. And at first glance, it could look as if being a Christian might not be much fun, particularly if you're just an ordinary person, a slave, or a woman. As we heard last week, Peter was writing to a church that was scattered across Asia Minor, to a number of minority groups, despised by the majority populations. They were foreigners, temporary residents, aliens and sojourners, a mix of Jews and Gentiles. I wonder, do you sometimes feel like an alien? How do you feel when you have to go into a new situation? How do any of us behave when we have to do something new? We want to join a new group, go to a new job, go on holiday with a group, join a new church. Some of us find it easier than others, don't we? But we can get anxious when we're not quite sure of the language, the customs, what's normal, what's acceptable. What's acceptable to them, what's acceptable to us? We may not be in quite the same position as Peter, but church numbers are going down in this country. Those defining themselves as Christians dropped from 72% in 2001 to 59% in 2011. Between 2004 and 2016, church marriages were down by 19%, funerals down 29%, that's church ones, and baptisms were down 12%. So we too are perhaps becoming an increasingly minority group, aliens and sojourners in an increasingly secular world, which may have different values from ours. So Peter's advice is relevant to us too, if we're trying to live a holy life. But how comfortable are we in following his advice? There does seem to be a bit of a contradiction in what Peter's saying. He's telling us to submit to authority, but he's telling us to live as free people. How do we reconcile that? How can we be free when submitting to other people? Do you think it's right to be submissive? Peter's world was a bit different from ours, our comfortable existence here in Bristol. When he wrote the letter, the emperor was Nero, brutal dictator, who used his authority in a very heavy-handed way. Life was cheap. In that pagan world, people in power expected to be able to gratify any of their desires. If they're wealthy, there was nothing to stop them from doing what they felt like doing. They'd only be held back if they couldn't afford it. Or if perhaps they were fearful of an outcome, might be a bit fearful of a jealous spouse, might prevent some sexual wrongs. And they probably didn't know as much as we do about the dangers of gluttony and overuse of alcohol and drugs, which might lead to an early grave. But they may well have feared the chronic indigestion and hangover that might follow if they indulged themselves. And they certainly enjoyed watching the brutality as people, including the Christians, were persecuted. And persecution does still exist in the world. We may not be persecuted for our faith, but sometimes our views will be laughed at or ignored. And we may still have difficulties in accepting the authority of other people and institutions. Or perhaps difficulties in misusing what authority we are given ourselves. But life would be pretty chaotic, wouldn't it, if everyone behaved just as they wanted to, regardless of the impact on other people. Rules and regulations can be useful. We never question some of them. We wouldn't dream of driving on the wrong side of the road, would we? We might challenge the 20-mile-an-hour speed limit, but it has reduced accidents. When we were first ordained, Bishop Lee advised us to wear our dog collars a lot. He said he'd get used to it, but his main reason was to remind us that we were priests and it might keep us on the right side of the law, avoiding negative publicity about speeding fines and road rage. Because with the enormous privilege of serving God comes responsibility. Order is better than chaos. But sometimes we don't like the order that others impose. But Jesus was very wise, wasn't he? He told the Pharisees that they should pay to Caesar what was Caesar's and to God what was God's. And Peter points out that all power and authority comes from God. And in following Jesus, we have the example of how to respond to whatever happens. Jesus is a model for the holy life, whatever we have to face. We have his example of unjust suffering. He entrusted himself to God and did what he had to do to fulfill God's purposes. We might think that putting up with unjust suffering appears to collude with wickedness, but that doesn't mean that we should simply collude with tyrants. But we may need to think outside the box a bit. Jesus' crucifixion was unjust. It was wicked. He deserved nothing but praise and gratitude. But he was rejected, beaten, and killed for carrying out God's saving purpose. And Peter says we should obey those in power even if they're treating us badly. If you're a slave, you should submit even if you're being beaten. We may not be slaves in quite the same way, but we can be slaves to things that tempt us, to some of our desires, can't we? But why should we submit? Peter says we should submit to all who have properly constituted authority, not just to those who share our beliefs, because authority comes from God. Not only do we have to be good, but we have to be seen to be good, not just by other Christians, but by those who don't believe and who may challenge us and accuse us unjustly. Why? Peter says that being subject to ruling authorities means that good behavior will shame those who want to criticize, either out of folly or ignorance, and that living a peaceful, wise, visibly good life can in the end be far more revolutionary than simply overthrowing a corrupt regime. Our behavior reveals God to those who don't believe. Christianity really was a new way of life, And it showed. Why else would it have lasted in the way it did? It let other people see a genuine way of being human. People often recognized the moral standards that they followed, even if they were not prepared to follow those moral standards. And that still applies today. And following those standards can give us the abundant life that Jesus promised. And as the Message Bible says, a better life than was ever dreamed of. And that's what freedom means. Whatever happens to us, if we know Jesus, the Holy Spirit will help us to deal with everything that faces us. If we know Jesus, we can be the people that God wants us to be. We can use the gifts that he has given us. It also means that when we have power and influence, we should use it properly for the love of God and the love of neighbor and for those who are oppressed. One of the points, I think, in the Archbishop's letter. That's Peter's message to husbands. Love your wives as Jesus loved the church. In marriage, freedom for a man isn't in bullying his wife into submission. It's in treating her as an equal before God. It's about mutual respect, recognizing differences, but sharing everything, including that love of God, so that praying together can be a joy. Because Peter tells us that true beauty comes from the inside, from character. Freedom isn't in the latest fashion or must-have. It's in being and doing what God wants of us. It's in being the person God wants us to be. It's not in our possessions, and it's certainly not in the trophy wife. But how free do we think people are anyway? Even when people are free to make up their minds, they do tend to find a framework, a stereotype, a pattern, so that behavior does tend to become predictable. Are we really free? Do we tend to sit in the same place in church every week? Not too near the front, if you're an Anglican. Are we prepared to step outside our comfort zones? And society imposes stereotypes, doesn't it? Just look at the differences between women's magazines full of stuff about hair and beauty, clothing, cooking, while the men's probably focus on cars and technology and golf. If we submit to God's authority, then we will be free, and other people will recognize that we are holy. Other people will know that because they'll see how we behave. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those who stand in authority over us and for those over whom we have authority. Help us to submit when we should, as we seek the freedom of doing your will, and help us to treat all whom we meet as equals before God, regardless of status, gender, race, or culture. Help us to hold fast to the vision of abundant life that is ours if we follow Jesus, and help us to make him known through our actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.